Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to worship in giving. I continue to pray as we pray as a church for your direction on our church, that we would be wise in these gifts that you've entrusted to us. Father, help us to use them in a way that would best proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ here in our community through our church ministry. Thank you for those that we've been able to support and continue to support in this country and throughout the world who are proclaiming the gospel. Father, for the sake of your Son Jesus, we ask for wisdom in how we use these things. Direct our steps, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. So I got to travel with this team, and we were in about a dozen countries over the course of 10 weeks, and there's certain countries, certain border crossings, that you basically have to plan ahead with some sort of bribe for the border control guys. I mean, it's just that ingrained, and some of you have these kinds of experiences. There are certain countries that if you're going to get a building permit, there's the cost of the building permit and the cost of bribing the official to get the building permit, right? It's just how things are done. But I want to argue this morning that while we could talk about that as being a them problem, it happens other places, this kind of corruption and dishonesty is also an us problem. Now, for us, it is not always a matter, and I'm going to say this, I don't mean it as a joke, it is not always an issue merely of corrupt politicians, though we have those, right? And occasionally we have some really incompetent corrupt politicians. My favorite probably is Kwame Kilpatrick. In the stories that came about him and his term as mayor of Detroit, not only was he corrupt, but he was bad at it and got caught. Or basically anyone who is governor of Illinois. They just you serve your term as governor and then you go to jail. You serve your term as governor and go to jail. My concern this morning is not with corrupt politicians, but a basic compromise of integrity in so many people in our society today, and sometimes including believers. One of the things, I knew this existed, I wanted to get some numbers on it. The IRS reports, puts out a report every so many years of what they call the tax gap. It's the difference between the taxes that are actually paid and the taxes that are owed. And each year, the tax gap in our country is approximately $400 billion. That's significant. And it's, and this isn't any surprise, it's not primarily people with regular jobs who have income tax withheld that are not paying their taxes, but it's freelancers and stuff like that, people who have side sources of income not paying their taxes. $400 billion a year. And what I want you to understand, it ends up being, according to the IRS calculations, they receive about 80% of the taxes that are owed, which means, and I'm not asking you to look around and point fingers, that one out of every five people is stealing from you if you're paying your taxes. I'm not asking you to point. Who do you think that is? But one out of every five people is stealing from the other four. You understand that that's theft. It's not just taxes. If you've been in a workplace for any length of time, and I think this is probably the case in just about any kind of workplace, you become aware of the corners that it's just acceptable to cut. Fudged hourly reports, forged signatures, a million different ways, in as many jobs as there are, a million different ways of seeking to gain something at someone else's expense. Too often, and I want you to be aware of this, because When the sermon is "You shall not steal," it is easy for us to say, "Well, I don't break into my neighbor's house and walk out with his TV set." Most of us are pretty good on that, but the kind of theft that we are most given to is a kind of theft that says, well, this money doesn't belong to anyone because it's the government's or it's some corporation, right? I'm not stealing from anyone. I'm getting ahead. These things are justified in our minds because we don't see them as directly removing money from someone else's pocket. Right? When you fudge on your taxes, you don't think of it as, I've just reached into someone else's pocket and stolen money. But you have. So as we look at the text this morning, we need to understand that the commandment that prohibits stealing means that God's people should be full of honor and integrity, refusing to harm others by taking what does not rightly belong to them. Okay? That's the shape of our sermon this morning. Now, we've got an interesting challenge here. Let's look at the text. We'll read our text. Ready? Verse 19. You shall not steal. Okay. You shall not steal is our text this morning. Now, if you've been here for most of our series on the Ten Commandments, each of these sermons has tended to have two parts. Let's look at the command in its original context, particularly in the Mosaic Covenant, right? As God is giving these commands to the children of Israel before they go into the Promised Land, this is what God's covenant people are to be characterized by. These are the terms and conditions of the covenant. And then, so we look at, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean that we should not murder? What does it mean that we should not commit adultery? Why is that important? And then we run over into the New Testament where Jesus, particularly in Matthew 5, takes the command and says, well, here's what it looks like in your heart, right? It's not when the law says you shall not kill, if you've merely not killed anyone, you haven't kept the law, Jesus says. You have to keep it in your hearts where you don't hate, and in fact, you love your enemies, right? It's not adequate to say, I have never physically been unfaithful to my spouse, but if in your heart you've lusted, Jesus says you've broken the command. So here the command is, you shall not steal. And so we're going to have to ask the question, well, what does this command look like if we look at it from an in-the-heart perspective? And immediately our first instinct is to say, you shouldn't covet. What's the challenge here? Well, that's the 10th commandment, right? And I'm not saying that that's not relevant. Obviously, there's a link there, and we're going to talk about it. I was almost tempted this week to roll the 8th and 10th commandment together and preach them as one sermon. But I don't think that that's necessary. In fact, while these two commands are related to each other, I'm going to argue that they have a slightly different focus. In Deuteronomy 5 here, you'll sometimes hear the idea of the Ten Commandments. We know they were written on two tables, two tablets of stone. And often the argument is that the first tablet contains the laws relating to our relationship to God, right? Love of God. We only have one God, no other gods, no images, keeping Sabbath, not taking the Lord's name in vain. Those would be the first tablet of the law. The second tablet of the law relates to talks about how we relate to one another. So here, honor father and mother, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. And I think that's essentially right. Remember, Jesus told us that you could take all the law and hang it on two commands. What are they? Love God, love your neighbor, right? So I think we're on the right track to look at things that way. If we're understanding things that way, I want you to follow this. The command not to steal is not here immediately about covetousness. It's about harming your neighbor. Does that make sense? That if we were to take the heart issue here, is we could say the heart issue of theft is covetousness, but I think in the context, the heart issue of theft is, I don't care about my neighbor, I only care about me. I am willing to cut corners on this guy if it benefits me. I am willing to fudge numbers and harm my employer if it benefits me. It is a lack of love that is the heart issue of theft, even as much as it is an issue of covetousness. So we'll talk about covetousness in 2 weeks. The focus that I want us to have this morning is that theft is a lack of love. Theft is a lack of love. It's interesting that as we lay out these commands for God's covenant people, the people who identify themselves as belonging to God, who are called out by God's name, God cares about issues of human justice. It is not sufficient to say, oh, I love God deep in my heart, and I'm so spiritual. Yeah, I steal from people, but that's just people. I mean, I love God, right? That kind of distinction can't be made even in the Ten Commandments. And I think it's accentuated here. It's emphasized here. This is really one of the few commands that we have in the Ten Commandments that is not, in the Old Testament law, a capital crime. If you worshipped another god in Old Testament Israel, what was the penalty? It was death. If you high-handedly violated the Sabbath, there was a death penalty for that, right? If you murdered, there was a death penalty for that. Adultery, there was a death penalty for that. Theft was not a death penalty. Most often, the penalty for theft was what? You had to pay it back, and you had to pay it back with extra, right? So there's a distinction here between theft and the other commandments. It is not on the same level, but it does tell us that here in these core Ten Commandments, God is concerned about how we relate to one another. Even in something that is not a capital crime, God wants His people to act with justice to others. So much so that when God wants to highlight things that are particularly strong examples of wickedness, theft ends up being one of those. I want you to look at a couple passages with me this morning. Turn to the 50th Psalm, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And we're going to begin in verse 16. Psalm 50. In verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers sacrifice or thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And so this becomes a mark of unfaithfulness to God's covenant, of delighting in theft. And so a follow-up passage here. Turn to Jeremiah 7. You know, when you get to the prophets are preaching condemnation to the people that they have violated God's covenant so often and so long that God is going to bring on them the curses of the covenant. And so you see this language here in Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 8. Jeremiah 7, verse 8. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods which you have not known, and then come stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered? Only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Now that expression, my house has become a den of thieves, we associate with those who are actually buying and selling in the temple. But in the immediate context here in Jeremiah, that den of thieves means, hey, God's people have gathered all in one place. Look at all those thieves in one place. Right? Do you see that? That's the condemnation here. That God is saying, here's how bad it's gotten. God's covenant people, when they all gather together in one place, it is a den of thieves. It's a mark of unfaithfulness to the covenant of God. And so the point here is to say, God takes theft very seriously. Theft is a violation of the terms of God's covenant with His people. It is a failure to love one's neighbor. I think we obviously get the basic idea of theft. I don't have to explain what it is for us to steal stuff. I will say this, and I've made this point in Sunday school as well, and this is an important point to make in these days. The fact that the Bible is concerned about theft means that it is biblical to assert a right to private property. You understand the argument there? Theft can only happen if what? If you own something. If you have a legitimate right to something. And so I think it's important in these days, and I'm not going to tease out all of the political implications of this, but for anyone who says, well, the Christian way of looking at things is that we should all have everything in common, we should all be socialists, go vote for Bernie, that's the Christian thing to do. What I would say is the very fact that God is concerned about theft means that there is a right to property. It is possible for me biblically to say, this is mine, don't take it. Or for you to say, this is mine, you don't take it. Right? That exists. What we're going to do this morning then, since we understand the basic idea, right? Don't walk into your neighbor's house and take his stuff. That's pretty straightforward. This is going to be somewhat similar to our first sermon on murder, in which we talk about certain specific cases, certain issues that are relevant to this question of not stealing. And once again, we need to start with how the Old Testament itself, how the book of Deuteronomy itself explained this. We noted last week that there is some correlation. It's not every single point, but there's some correlation between the Ten Commandments and then the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, right? That as you work your way through the book of Deuteronomy, there will be a section of commands that talk about murderers and the cities of refuge, and that seem to be an expansion of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And then there is a series of commands about sexual morality that seem to be an expansion of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. In the same way, in Deuteronomy 24 and 25, a little bit of 26, you've got instructions that appear to be an expansion of you shall not steal. One of the key ones is found in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7. I want you to look at this. There are others that are in the same passage, and I want you to just kind of let your eyes scan down across those. We're not going to work our way through each one of those this morning, but Deuteronomy 24 verse 7 is a key one. In fact, there are some commentators that say this is the central command here. I'm not convinced of this, but let's look at it. Deuteronomy 24 verse 7. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel, and if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. One of the key applications in the Old Testament covenant people of the command you shall not steal is you shall not steal people. You shall not. Man-stealing was a death penalty offense. And man-stealing is not the same what we would think today as simply kidnapping. Typically, man-stealing involves stealing someone to sell them into slavery. This is a big deal in the Old Testament. It is a high offense that even in places where biblically it is permissible to own slaves, Even in those contexts where, for instance, in the New Testament, Paul gives instructions for how Christian slave owners were to treat their slaves, it is never permissible in either testament to steal a person and enslave them. Right? There are different kinds of slavery in the world. The common one in biblical days is if a person were indebted, he would sell himself into slavery. Do you see, there's a difference between that and man-stealing. Now, I'm not going to say either is ideal, but there's a difference between them. Man-stealing is explicitly prohibited in the New Old and New Testaments. And you say, Pastor, why are you telling me about this? I have not stolen anyone and sold them into slavery. I don't think this is a problem in the congregation, but let's make this point. First, slavery is still an issue in the world today. Slavery is still an issue in the world today. By most estimates, there are somewhere between 20 and 30 million slaves in the world still today. That's a problem. Where it's most relevant to us, and I want to be frank here, the majority of slaves in wealthy countries are trafficked for sex reasons. And it is worth making the point that consumption of pornography very often is financially fueling this kind of man-stealing. And so there are times where our sins today are participating in man-stealing. It is worth having on your conscience as another disincentive for involving yourself in that sin. Man-stealing is one application of this text. As you let your eye scan down through Deuteronomy 24-25, one of the other examples of theft are unjust lending practices. Unjust lending practices, taking advantage of the poor, malicious lending, lending at high rates of interest, or taking as pledges for debt the very means that people need to survive. One of the texts says explicitly, if you're lending to someone, you are not to take his millstone as a pledge for the debt. Why? What does he need the millstone for? Well, to grind his grain to make his daily bread, right? To take a man's millstone as pledge for his debt is to act cruelly toward him. That kind of lending practice should never characterize the people of God. More broadly, it is to say that our business dealings should be done in a way as to honor the dignity of other men. Our business practices should be done in such a way that we honor the dignity of those that we are doing business with. And our goal is not to trap them in deals that would ruin them. Similarly, also in Deuteronomy 24:25, oppressive business practices, instruction is given that if you are employing someone, many Old Testament Israelites would work more or less as day laborers. They'd go out in the fields of someone who owned fields and work in the field, and those people were to be paid, and they were to be paid every day, the law says. They needed those wages every day to put food on their table. It is an essential element in God's people, if you're an employer, to treat your employees well. To treat your employees well. You also see in the same chapters, genuine welfare for the poor is an example of not stealing. Right, we read it in the text this morning. In fact, look at it. I believe we're in Deuteronomy 24 there, toward the end of the chapter. Look at verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. And so you see throughout the Old Testament in particular, one of the marks of judgment on God's people is when they refused to take care of the poor. They were forgetting their status as God's covenant people and not looking out for the poor. I think we can say, in light of the way that the Deuteronomy connects, if we have no regard for the poor, we are violating the command of love for our brothers in theft. Exactly what that looks like in these days is hard. But we should have a heart to help those who genuinely have need. Also in Deuteronomy, I think it's 25, you have commands regarding required giving. Right? These certain offerings were required. To not give them would be a kind of theft. There is nothing comparable to this in the New Testament. There is no directly commanded giving in the New Testament. I would argue that there is no New Testament command for a tithe, for instance. But that the New Testament pattern is to give graciously. What does that mean? Pastor, put a number on that. No. Figure it out. What does it mean to you? Give graciously, right? And that's the New Testament pattern. It is not a law. In the Old Testament, it was a law. If you failed to give your offerings, you were, remember Malachi says, robbing God. You were a thief. I would argue today, if there's no, of the visible people of God, if you identify yourself as one of God's people and you give nothing at all, there's an element of theft to that. What should you give? That's between you and God. That's between you and God. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I want you to see the opposite of this command. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a familiar passage to us. And I want to consider some additional contemporary applications that are driven then by the idea that theft is mostly about a lack of love for your brother. I want you to see this in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, as Paul is talking about those who are new in Jesus Christ, those who have been joined to Jesus Christ in salvation, therefore joined to the people of God, pick it up in verse 25. We've got a whole section of commands, and obviously one is going to be particularly relevant to us this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We'll probably talk about that one more next week with don't bear false witness. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Hang on to that. We'll finish reading the paragraph. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The point of the whole paragraph is that those who have been joined to Jesus Christ, who have been granted a new nature in union with Jesus Christ, are characterized by love for one another. So that the thief who used to hurt his neighbor, who used to hurt his brother by stealing from him, now has such a radical change of heart that he seeks to labor for that which is rightly his and give it in love to others. That yes, covetousness is an issue in theft. But what I want you to see is when you are a thief, you are harming others. You don't love. Where are some practical applications of that for us today? Here's a fun one for this season. Taxes. Haven't done mine yet. I hate doing taxes. I hate doing taxes because taxes are hard, right? Some of you have very easy taxes. You can use your smartphone, right? Just take a picture of it and it does everything for you. As a pastor, I have some weird tax things. And one of the things I hate about taxes in our country is that they're hard to figure out. I've told several of you this. One of my favorite things, just favorite things in the whole world, Donald Rumsfeld used to be Secretary of Defense. Every year when he submits his taxes, you can find this letter on the internet, he sends a letter to the IRS with his taxes that say, I and my wife both have graduate college degrees. I have signed my name that my taxes are accurate. I have no idea if they're accurate. Every year he sends in this letter to the IRS. There is no way I could possibly know if my taxes are accurate. And you ever feel the same way? You fill this thing out on TurboTax, it's like, I don't even know what that sentence means that they just asked me. No. That's the default answer, right? I hate doing that. There is a difference between the complexities of our tax system and outright fraud. Unreported income and unreported benefits, you are stealing from others. One of the things you need to understand, we'll talk about this more with another topic as well. The government produces no wealth. Right? What product is the government selling? It's not selling anything. All of the government's money comes from whom? It comes from us. Right? The government is not a business. It is not producing anything. Therefore, it has no real income. All of the government's income comes from what? Taxpayers. When you cheat on your taxes, you're stealing from your neighbor. You're not stealing from the government. You are stealing from your neighbor. You understand that? When you take, we justify these things to ourselves because we say, oh, it's the government. The government has no money. You are taking money out of your neighbor's pocket when you cheat on your taxes. You don't love. It is an instance of selfishness. Business paperwork. I've already mentioned this in my introduction. Many kinds of jobs, almost all kinds of jobs, require us to fill out some kind of forms that, for instance, report our hours or the amount of work that we've done or 1,000 other things. We've all had jobs, I suspect, in which fudging those reports is an accepted practice, right? So that if you don't, your coworkers think you are the weirdest person in the whole world. Anyone been there? I think most of us have been in jobs like that where, we sign all those things in advance and then you just put in whatever you want. And you're like, yeah, I don't really feel comfortable doing that. And everyone's like, what are you? Like, they look at you like you're a vegetable of some sort. Like, I don't even know what to make of you. Like, you're really weird here. Here I'm not talking about every kind of dishonesty. Relevant to our text this morning, you shall not steal. I'm merely talking about the kinds of corner cutting that costs someone something for your gain. Now, general honesty is next week's sermon, but here I'm talking about the kinds of reports, the kind of fudging of numbers that we use to benefit ourselves and cost someone else something. You shall not steal. How about a touchy one? Because these other ones have been easy. Government assistance. My point this morning is not to make you feel accused or defensive, but I want you to just honestly search your conscience. When we take unnecessary assistance, unnecessary, that's the key word, right? Unnecessary assistance. Even if we qualify, we are taking money from someone, right? Where does the government get its money? It gets it out of the pockets of the people who pay their taxes. When we take unnecessary assistance, we are taking money from someone. My point here is not to condemn all use of government assistance. Frankly, if you try to be consistent on this, you can't, right? Road taxes. Do I pay my fair share or is someone subsidizing my use of the roads? How do you do the math to figure that out, right? You know, the guy who's driving a Prius is actually paying less gas tax than the guy who's driving the SUV, and so he's getting a subsidy on his use of the road. At some point, you got to just kind of, okay, I can't even figure this out anymore, right? But there are times in which you may qualify for some benefit, and I'm not saying it's wrong if you need it to take advantage of it. But one of the marks of the people of God is, I don't want something that's not rightly mine. I don't want something that's not rightly mine. There is personal property in this world. And if it doesn't belong to me, I'm not out to get it, right? You understand that this mindset runs counter to our culture very significantly, right? Our culture is, and particularly, and again, where there's real need, there's difference. I'm not condemning all of this. But we live in an area that is economically hard. I get that. But I think we all know people who know all the ways to game the system. That should not be characteristic of God's people. It should not be characteristic of God's people. One final one. Gambling. Why is gambling wrong? Why do Christians object to gambling? Honestly, I think many of the arguments here are bad. Gambling is not wrong because it's risky, right? Do Christians engage in risk? Yes, all the time, right? Many of, you know, frankly, if you look at the numbers, it's far more risky for you to drive than it is to fly. Right? So there's risk involved in all of life. If you're going to start a business, you engage in risk. You put up money for a building, for supplies and whatever. You're risking capital with the hope of doing what? Making more money. The essence of gambling is not risk, nor is it the hope of wealth. Right? It is possible to engage in good, honest work where you are risking money and hoping to make money. That is not the essence of gambling. The essence of gambling is this. I want you to get this. When I am gambling, I am desiring to gain wealth directly at someone else's expense. When I am gambling, I am desiring to gain wealth at someone else's expense. If I'm doing honest labor and I put up capital to buy supplies and I sell those supplies and my labor to someone else, am I getting wealthy at someone else's expense? No, I've made a fair exchange of goods. Does that make sense? I've made a fair exchange of goods when I've done honest labor. But when I sit down with someone and we each put a 20 on the table and we flip a coin and I get his money, I've not done anything to benefit him. I am seeking his $20 at his expense for my good. I don't love my neighbor. I don't love my neighbor. Right? So gambling involves the desire to gain wealth at someone else's expense, in which there is nothing that I'm doing for his good. When you play the lottery, again, where does the money come from for the payouts? And if you say the government, I'm going to say, think about it again. That payout has come from where? It's come from someone else's pocket. You are wanting to get money out of someone else's pocket. You want to get wealthy at their expense. All of the money in the slot machine, well, it belongs to the casino. The casino doesn't make money. The casino takes money. You are taking money out of your neighbor's pocket when you win there. Gambling is wrong because it shows a lack of love for your brother. Do you understand that that's the core issue? It is a lack of love that is at the heart of gambling. I am seeking to gain wealth. In a stock market, can everyone invest and make money? Theoretically, the answer is yes. Now, often there are winners and losers, but when I invest in